Welcome again, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church. We are in our Summer in the Scriptures series, and we're doing this together. And so we're going to study the Scriptures together. We are talking about the 10 chapters that you got to know. And so we're kind of picking the 10 big chapters. Of course, there's what? How many chapters was there? Like 1,100 chapters or 1,200 chapters or some gigantic number. So we're not going to get them all, but we're going to get 10 big ones this summer. And we're going to study them a little bit in the morning here together. And we hope that you found a name tag. So many of you playing ball have a name tag because we're going to be interacting a little bit with each other. Plus, it's a great way to remember people's names. Truthfully, it's a great way for Jeff and I, who've like known you for 6 years, and we're like, how do we not remember your name? That's more me than Jeff, but it's super helpful. So thanks for having your name tag. And then what's great about the studying the Scriptures together is throughout the week on the app, we're going to be taking a deeper dive and continuing to study the Scriptures together. And I hope you enjoyed last week. We did Genesis 3, and then Jeff led us through an incredible study of Genesis 3 in the app. So we hope that you did that great. Okay, well, the very first thing we're going to do before we jump into our sermon today, I'd like to ask you this question. Who is a famous person who has lived an extraordinary life? So I want you to think about somebody famous who's lived this an extraordinary life. And I want you to think about, what do you think it took for them to accomplish that life? Okay? So if you would stand up, turn to 2 to 3 people, and take your best stab at thinking on the spot, who's a famous person who you think's lived an extraordinary life, and then if you had to extrapolate out, what do you think they did to get there? All right, 2 to 3 minutes, go. Sat down. All the extroverts going strong. All right, go ahead and grab a seat, everybody. All right. Who heard, either you shared or someone in your group shared, they said, man, this person lived an extraordinary life. Who picked someone that was pretty great? Perfect. Gigi, who? Is that her? Courtney? All right, Courtney, who'd you pick? Randy Chastain. I don't know who that is. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Soccer's not my thing, but that's great for a lot of people. Hey, I'll take it. All right, and what did that person do to be so great? What do you think?
Definitely dedicating time and
yep.
energy to the sport, having probably given up some things to make room for practices
Totally. Professional athletes, right, are mesmerizing, right? There's, of course, some incredible DNA. They've had to give up some things in order to make some space and then had to give a ton of time. That's right. Great. What else? Who was somebody else? Yeah, Mia.
Mr. Rogers.
Mr. Rogers, as in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? Okay, old school. Oh, was that you, Mary? Okay, I like it. Mia's like, who's Mr. Rogers? And why'd you pick Mr. Rogers?
Why?
Yeah. That's right, he was a pastor, but decided to have his ministry on TV. And what do you think, if you had to extrapolate out, what do you think he did that made his life so extraordinary? What contributed to that?
I believe being himself and putting others first.
Yeah. Yeah, and disciplined about it, for sure. Yeah. Well, it was interesting. All week long, I was thinking about living an extraordinary life. And I think the truth is, all of us want to live an extraordinary life. And what's fun is, I mean, Jesus himself knows that, right? And when Jesus teaches, says, I've come that you might have an abundant life. I'm like, I've come that you would have life to the full. Even in his hardest teachings, which is pick up your cross and follow me, he's like, hey, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Jesus says, right, that if you want to build your house, you want a house that stands, you need to listen to my teaching. So he's even knows that we, in our guts, we want to have an extraordinary life. We want to be meaningful people. We want to matter. And so the trick is, well, how in the world do we get there? What does it take to get there? Have you guys seen the movie Whiplash? It came out a few years ago. And you may not realize this, in my former life, I was a band geek and I was played jazz and was all about jazz. And so in my hidden life, I still am all about it. And this movie was mesmerizing for me. My daughter liked it because of Miles Teller, but the rest of us liked it because it was a really good movie. Right, sweets? I'll buy you a dress for that one. Okay, so but what's interesting about this movie, if you've ever seen it, but I think this movie, I think, shows who we actually try to be. And unfortunately, I think it's actually who we try to be in our walk with God in religiously as well. Miles Teller, he's the drummer. He's this incredible, gifted drummer. And he wants to be in this band, this really prominent jazz ensemble. And so he enters the school, and he makes it into this classroom. And I forget the teacher's name. He's the Allstate guy. But in this movie, he is so scary. And so he just lays it down. And because Miles Teller, his character, because he wants to be so good, he is good in his DNA, but he wants to be so good, he works so hard. He puts in hours and hours and hours of practice. And you can see this guy's posture over him, just, you know, berating him and shaming him and pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. And what's crazy is he actually becomes incredible. He becomes incredible. The thing that we want, the extraordinary life that we want, he becomes that. But at the sake of his soul, he loses his love and his passion for music, because instead of doing it because of his love and his joy and the foundation of what he wants to do, he ends up doing it under this brutal teacher who just lays down the law on him. And I think for many of us, we think in our walk with God, we want to love God, we want to do the things of God, we want to follow the rules of God, and we have this picture of God as this angry teacher who is just laying down the law on us. And if we get out of line, he is going to just let us have it. And I think if we watch this movie, we resonate with that. It's like we feel like, gosh, we deserve that. We deserve someone like that in our life to get us where we need to be. But what's so wild is that picture is such a totally different picture than one of my favorite jazz artists, John Coltrane. And I don't know if you know John Coltrane, but he is this incredible saxophonist in the 50s and 60s. Excuse me. But he too, he practiced for like 16 hours a day. 16 hours a day, he would practice his craft, and it would be boring. It would be scales and tone and like very boring things that no high school student wants to do in music. Like he just spent his time owning his craft, diving deep into his craft, hours and hours and hours. And he did it because he loved music. John Coltrane had this spiritual awakening later in his life too. And he was just like, man, music is who I am. And he spent his whole life having music be an expression of who he was and how he wanted to honor God and honor his life. And he just gave his whole life to it. And I feel like John Coltrane, gosh, that's the picture of life that I want. That's the faith that I want. In neutral, I'm Miles Teller, feeling scared about God just laying down the law on me. Because in my guts, I want to be a good person. I want to honor God. I want to do the things God called me to do. I want to live this upright life that God has called me to do. But I'm scared I can't do it on my own. And so I imagine God just pointing his finger at me. But the truth is, I think God wants us to be more like John Coltrane, to be so in love with God, to be so in love with the things of God, that of course we're going to give our life and our time and our treasure and our talents to him. And the reason why I say all that is because this morning, the chapter that I think we all got to know is Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. It's actually one of the most important foundational documents in all of Western civilization. And for us good Marin people, it is an anathema. We hate rules. We hate rules. And yet, I thought this morning, I'm going to try to make my best case for why rules are awesome, okay? So you're gonna try, let's see if we can hang together. But here's a statement that I'd like for us to say. Let's just say this all together, the statement. A sturdy foundation and unwavering pillars are the bedrock of an extraordinary life. At the end of the day, I think we wanna have an extraordinary life. We do. It's in our guts. It's what we dream about. Before life has beaten us down and we think we can't get there, we want it. And God actually tells us how to do it. He says, let's read it one more time. A sturdy foundation and unwavering pillars are the bedrock of an extraordinary life. Okay, so with that, let's turn to Exodus 20. And in fact, I don't have it on the screen, so you need to pull out the Bible in front of you or pull it out on your phone, and let's turn there. And if you have the page number, would you yell that out for us?
75.
Calvin with that deep voice, baby. I love it. All right, page 75. And then God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath it in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor your foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long, so you may live long in the land the Lord has given to you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Whoa, the laws of the Lord. Amen. Well, again, it's interesting that the Ten Commandments are this important document. They are the foundational document of how God longs for humans to live. And if you think about it this way, it's the Ten Commandments are the rules for the games. Are there any board game people in here? Do any of you guys like playing board games? I used to love playing board games, but no one plays with me anymore because I'm so competitive and I would just crush anyone that played with me. And my wife was tender-hearted and my kids, when they were six, they just did not like it. And so I don't get to play anymore. But what's interesting is Monopoly is kind of an old game most of us have played. And what's interesting is the rules, almost nobody plays by the real rules anymore. Like, there's a foundation of the game, you kind of get the basis of the game, and then there's the basic rules that most of us know, and then each kind of house kind of has, like, their house rules, right? And so if you ever played with someone who has, like, messed up the house rules, you're like, what are you doing? You can't do that. You can't buy, you know, whatever their house rule is, and you get all mad, and it starts a fight. But they're like, yes, this is our house rules. And so it's interesting with playing board games, it only works, though, if you all agree on the rules ahead of time. Once the rules go out, it's no longer fun. And if your house rules are too weird, like you're like, my kids didn't like it that way, so we came up with whatever, then you don't get to play with any other house. Your house rules go off, you know, in the deep end. And that's really it. Like, the you need rules for a board game to function. But the reality is you need rules for a family to function, for a society to function, for the world to function. And what's wild is in our guts, we hate rules. We hate them. Okay, maybe I hate them. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, what rules do I follow? And I don't. I don't obey speeding laws. I don't obey, like, there's no laws. And any law that, I mean, I live in the boundaries. I live within what's socially acceptable, the laws. But the letter of the law, listen, I am noble. I know myself. I know that I can tip what I want. You know, I've made my own ethics around that. I can do whatever I want, right? I have my own rules and laws. And what's wild is when we all agree on the laws and rules, we do well. When we all start making up our own laws and rules, you just see things start to crumble. And what's wild is we live, another fun game is the game of Jenga. I don't know if you ever played that game, but that game's kind of fun because instead of one winner, there's just one loser. That was like kind of our family. We like that rule. But what's interesting is really we've done Jenga to our culture. There's been all these foundations, all these rules, all these ways that we've chosen to live and work and function among each other. And we've just been slowly, one by one, taking the rules out and going, this rule doesn't really matter that much, and we chuck it, and it still stands, right? We go, oh, this rule, this rule doesn't matter that much, and we chuck it, and this rule doesn't matter so much, and this rule, and pretty soon, before we know it, we've chucked all these rules, and then the tower falls down. And what's wild is I think we feel it in our guts that we live in a culture and in a civilization that we have zero agreed upon rules anymore. We have zero agreed upon ethics. We have zero agreed upon values. And because of that, we just keep bumping into each other, right? You talk to people who have just from a different perspective, and it's like you're just talking totally over. You're not debating the nuances of a law or the nuances of a worldview. You are just saying something completely different. There's not even a touch point with them. And I think what's hard about this is that God longs for us to be this foundation, and he's given us these laws to be this pillar to build our lives and to build the civilization, and we live in a context that's gotten rid of the foundation and is rapidly throwing away the pillars. In 1882, Friedrich Nietzsche said that famous quote, that God is dead, right? The French and German philosophers in the 1800s, they were ahead of the curve, but they're like, man, this whole God thing, that our whole world and foundation and moral ethic is built on God, that's kind of got to go. We're enlightened. We've come past that. We're humanists, and we are beautiful creations. Or we're not even creations. We're just beautiful people, and we don't need that anymore. And the philosophers and academics are always ahead of us. But if you think about it, it took, 60 to 80 years, two world wars and a sexual revolution for us in America to go, yes, you're right. God is dead. We don't need God anymore. And so we've thrown away the foundation of the game. We've thrown away the foundation of our civilization. We've thrown away the foundation of who we are. And because of the foundation, all of a sudden you start looking at these pillars and you're going like, well, that pillar doesn't make sense, and that pillar doesn't make sense. I don't need that pillar anymore. And so more and more, we've just thrown away all the pillars. So now we have no foundation. We have no agreed upon pillars. And what's left is this crumbled heap. We've built a house of cards. And what's so heartbreaking to me, especially for our kids, but the amount of anxiety and depression that our students and young people are experiencing, and it's trickling on to all of us, it's because there's no rules. There's no boundaries. There's unlimited choices. It's so terrifying to have unlimited choices. That's not how God made us. God made us to choose him and to choose his things. Instead of unlimited choices cause all this paralyzing anxiety. And what's so wild is, I mean, think how wild this is, especially for those of you who are a little bit older. Every choice is theirs with zero moral weight, good or bad. Everything is an option, even their gender, right? There's no moral right or wrong. If you imagine every choice is up for grabs, it's terrifying. It causes anxiety. It causes depression. It causes us to be paralyzed when we have too many choices. Right? If I could date anyone in the world, I'm terrified. Who do I pick? Oh, I'm married to Katie. Done. That's easy. Now I just got one person I got to try to make it work with, which I'm working it out, right? That's still a challenge. Well, what I love is this idea of, we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the rules, again, is in this idea of whiplash, that God is the rule giver. He is the IRS. Right? He is, if you mess up, you are getting audited. And I just think that is not the right way to approach the Ten Commandments. That's not at all how God even wanted to approach the Ten Commandments. God actually thinks of the Ten Commandments not as the rules for the game, but as a ketubah. So, a ketubah is a marriage contract. And if you ever get a chance to go to Chad's house, and Chad's super hospitable, and he'll find some excuse to get you there. Sorry, to Chad and Jamie. Thanks for the heads up, Jamie. I'm so sorry. Over their fireplace is their ketubah, and it's a wedding contract. And it's not a contract like an IRS contract. It is a contract saying, this is who I am, and this is how I'm going to live with you. This is how I'm going to care for you. This is what I expect from you. And it's done not as, I am the man, and you will do this. It's done out of an intimate relationship, out of a covenant. And that is the dream. That is God's dream. And what's interesting is ancient scholars are saying, you know what's wild about the Ten Commandments? And if you look at Exodus 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, that section of scripture, it actually mirrors how an ancient wedding customs happened. And the Ten Commandments are the part where the ketubah is given from God to his people. And the way the contract worked, it is given historically from the husband, but then the wife has the option to say yes or no. Like, it's not, you will do this. The wife can be like, no, I'm out. and I'm going to wait for somebody else, right? So it is a rule, it is a contract made in covenant out of love. So if you go back to Exodus 19, this is what it says in Exodus 19. Then Moses went up to God and the Lord, and he called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right? So it begins with, hey, I'm the Lord your God. You were slaves in Egypt. Before God made any demands on the people of Israel, before he said, hey, I'm going to do this. If you obey me, I'm going to take you out of slavery. He didn't say that. He removed them from slavery. He freed them from slavery. He did this extraordinary act of a gift to the Jewish people. And then after that, proving his love, proving his character, then he says this, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Treasured possession, that's not IRS language. That's language from a loving God to his people saying, hey, obey me because I need rules, because I want to build a great Jenga set. No, this is, you are my treasured possession. You are my heart. You are my beloved. You are my people. I did this thing for you. I proved that I am a God who is trustworthy and noble and powerful and kind. And now I'm inviting you to be in this relationship with me. And if you are in this relationship with me, if I provide these things for you and you obey me, then you are going to be my treasured possession. And not just treasured possession, although out of the whole earth, you are mine. He then goes on to say that you will also be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what I love about this idea is that God doesn't just say, do these things, and then I'm going to be happy with you. Right? He says, I love you, and I want you to be my treasured possession. I value you. I love you. I have actual emotive kindness and warm-hearted toward you. My treasured possession. But not only is he, do we get to be his treasured possession, he goes on to say that you're also going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God doesn't just say, you're going to be my precious little like pet. He says, no, you're going to be my people. Out of all of creation, you're going to be my treasured possession, but then you are going to be a kingdom of priests, which means your job, like a priest's job, is to stand between this holy and righteous God and this total rebel-rousing humanity that is full of just sin and death and destruction. A priest's job is to stand in the middle and to bring those two people together. And God wants his people to be that for our culture, to take this holy God and translate that God and bring that God's love and grace and mercy to a world that does not know him yet. That is the ketubah. That is the agreement that God is making with his people. He's saying, okay, I love you. I want you to be my people, my treasured possession. So if we do this, so we need to understand that the very first thing about the Ten Commandments is that our foundation is God, right? Is that what I said first? We need to understand, yeah, our foundation first, which the rules are not the rules first. The pillars are not the pillars first. The very first thing we always have to get our head and heart around is that we are people whose faith is in God and it is his character and his love and his power and his affection. That is the foundation. We're not the drummer in Whiplash, we're John Coltrane. Because of our love of the music, we are then gonna put in the time and effort to be these people. Because of God's love and affection towards us, we're willing to consider playing ball by his rules. And if the more we fall in love with God, the more we're going to obey his rules. I found the longer I've been married to Katie, the more I'm willing to tune my life to the things that please her and love her and care for her. When we first got married, I was like, I'm the man, you're the woman. I wasn't quite that bad. But, you know, I was young and immature, but I was like, you need to be better for me. And maybe I'll try to be better for you. But I didn't think that way because I was really immature. But we do that in our immaturity. We kind of hold someone at bay and we say, you need to make sure you have to deserve, you know, earn my love. But as I've gotten older, as I've fallen in love with Katie more and more, I long to tune my life. I long to give up certain things. I'm gladly give up things if it's going to make her better, if it's going to make her feel more loved, if it's going to make her feel more cared. That is the ketubah. That is the relationship that God wants for us. So when we read the Ten Commandments, when we read the laws, when we have the things that God kind of pokes at us, it's not as an IRS agent, but it is a loving father, as a loving husband who invites us into that. So let's say this one more time. A sturdy foundation and unwavering pillars are the bedrock of an extraordinary life. So let's say that together. A sturdy foundation and unwavering pillars are the bedrock of an extraordinary life. That's it. The foundation is God's love. The pillar are these 10 commandments and the other laws of God. And by building a life around those things, what's so fun is you then get all the freedom to be your unique person with all of your character, with all of your passion, with all of your personality, with all of your giftedness. You then build your life onto those pillars to be about the kingdom of God. Okay, so boring. I had like three things that we were going to study for scripture, but we're going to do it throughout the week because we want to take a look at the different commandments because I think we all have a natural like offense to them. And this week online, we're going to go through them one by one, well, maybe three of them at least, and look at what God's intention was in them and what our God's heart for them is in them and maybe some things that we can do to be tuned towards him. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to wrap it up by doing something a little bit unique. So Sush, will you come up here and help me with something? You're like, yes. This is really easy though. It won't be embarrassing this time. All right. So I'm gonna have this podcast, the Bema podcast, and this guy Marty Solomon is the guy who talks through it, and he did this incredible podcast, and that's kind of where I got this idea about the ketubah. But he rewrote the Ten Commandments, not as the laws, but if they were written actually as the ketubah. If the Ten Commandments were actually written from a husband to his future bride. I love you, Sush. We're going to stand like this. No, I'm just kidding. What I thought is Sush is going to do is Sush is going to read one of the Ten Commandments, and then I'm going to read the commandment as if it was one of the laws of the laws of the ketubah that a husband would ask of his wife. Okay?
Sounds good.
All right, let's do it.
Starting with one. All right. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
I am your husband. Pretty good. Okay.
You got the easy ones. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, Exodus 24.
You shall have no other lovers, not even pictures of them.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
Treat me with respect, and do not sully my name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Keep a date night, and set it aside for me, your husband. Do not do any work on that night, because I want to spend time with you, just the two of us.
Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you.
Trust that my provision is enough for you.
You shall not murder.
Don't hurt yourself.
You shall not commit adultery.
Protect your sexuality.
You shall not steal.
Don't take what is not yours.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Please tell the truth about yourself and others.
And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Be satisfied with what we have in this life together. Isn't that beautiful? Thanks, Sush. Wow. Thanks, buddy. I just think, what a different frame. And think of your marriage. How much different your marriage would be if that was your posture and you longed to honor your spouse in that way. And in a very similar way, that is God's posture towards us. He invites us to be his treasured possession. Out of all of creation, to be his treasured possession. And what I love is not just to be his special people, but to be a special people, to be a priest, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, like how Jesus says it, right? That we are to be a city on a hill. Because like I said earlier, we are living in a moment where our culture is pulling all the foundational pegs away from the Jenga game. There's no more agreement with what's right, with what's wrong, with how the world works. And you know what? We as a church, we do not need to fight to make sure the world understands the pillars and the foundations. That's not where we are. But we have an opportunity in this gathering of people and all the Christians gathered around Marin and around the whole world to remind ourselves that the foundation is God's love and his tender-hearted mercy. The pillars are the rules that he longs for us to live by, because that is how to be in right relationship with him and others. And that when we live that way, people around us are going to take note. If your marriage looked like that ketubah, people around you are going to take note. If you live a life like that, and that ketubah from God, the world is going to take note. And we get to be a city on a hill. And I love what Paul says, that we get to be ambassadors of reconciliation. What an incredible call. What an incredible gift. And I hope that this week, as we study the Ten Commandments, the rules, that you won't see them as rules, but you'll see them as invitations to live the full and abundant and extraordinary life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, you are so good to us. I guess I'm thinking, even on this Father's Day, how horrifying it is that my kids would see me as an angry dad who just lays down the law and is full of guilt and shame on them. Gosh, I'd be brokenhearted. I would be so brokenhearted. And how brokenhearted you must be that we have a deformed version of you that think the same about you, that you are an angry God who just wants to lay the law down and is so disappointed in his children. I pray that you would reform our brains, you'd reform our hearts, that we would have a true picture of you, a God who is so rich in mercy, so generous and kind. And we would see the rules and the laws and the pillars and the ketubah not as a contract, not as an IRS document, but as an invitation for the most deep and intimate life, the most deep and intimate relationship. So that we can live this extraordinary life because our pillars are strong and our foundation is firm. And as you do this work in us, God, we pray that we would not just do it for our own life and for our own benefit and for our own glory, but that we would be your people, a city on a hill, ambassadors of reconciliation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation that continually point to you, Jesus, as the Savior of our souls, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you, Lord. And all of God's kids said, amen and amen. Let's stand together as we wrap up our morning with some worship.